It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony, when the chords of heaven sing. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
Amen. Such a blessing. Regarding that photo, from now on, I think with any current photos that I do have of me, I'm going to have my wife Photoshop them to that 1990 159-pound Rob. Boy, that'll never happen again, that's for sure. But again, it's so good to be here. And yeah, that call. Botswana got laid on my heart in 2006, and it has not left. It has stayed around. And when I went to Thailand, I had a burden for the Thai and for the Hmong, but that's waned over time. But Africa and Botswana has stuck around, and I need to go. That's where God wants us anyways. And we want to go over primarily to see churches get planted and to train these nationals and to reach out to them and these people groups. There's over 38 people groups in Botswana, and I have a little map of them, and they're listed, and I'm praying over them and seeing how God will lead us into that area. And along with the church planning, what Myra has with her background as a typesetter, that just is a big red flashing light to me to such a possibility for this ministry. And what that is we get a translation, and we get a translation done, and we get it through desktop publishing, through InDesign program. It's kind of like the go-between, the translation and the printing. And we get it set for print. And just to see something of that sort get done over there, on a pretty good scale. The Lord will have to open the door and just we'll see how He guides and directs in that area. But she loves to do that, and she's excited about that. So that's something that I'm excited about also over there. Because a lot of literature kind of puts the cart before the horse. When you go over there in Africa and the way they think so differently, especially about spiritual things and about God. And the Swana alone think of God as Modimo, and Modimo is known to be distant and aloof. But as you know, God came in the flesh as Jesus Christ. He's far from distant and aloof. Right. Yet some literature just kind of is a little bit too much for them to begin with. So we want to create something that can relate to them, how they think culturally and spiritually about things. So please pray about that. And so church planning, typesetting, translation ministry. And we're also praying about possibly radio. There's a radio tower outside the city of Habaroni, the capital city. It's just sitting there, not being used at all. And my pastor and myself have our eye on that. We're praying about it. The Lord hasn't opened the door yet. But to see something on radio over there would be something that would also excite us. I used to edit for the radio program there in Fargo, and just the testimonies out of that ministry were something. And to keep a long story short, I'll just hold off on that. But just the testimonies were many, and I would love to see something over there. So please pray about those three areas, the church planning and the typesetting, translation, and the radio. Those are kind of the ministry in a nutshell. And if you have any other questions about the work, the people, the culture, please feel free to ask us afterwards. Please stop by our desk. And if there's anybody here that's not here that you know of, feel free to grab some extra bookmarks for them, because we have our website and all of our information and our video and everything's on the website. It's kind of like our hub for the ministry and information, prayer letters, newsletters, everything's on there. So please feel free to grab extras if you want. And so, again, please pray for Botswana. We want to get there hopefully by the end of this year. We started deputation in January, So it's just been over a year, and we're about at 60%. And so we're really excited about that. I think God's blessing. And some things have popped up regarding Botswana, some visa issues that we're praying about. So we're hoping that by the end of the year or early next year, that will open up again. We're eyeing some areas in South Africa that maybe we can settle in before we go into Botswana to see if these situations will settle. They're kind of clamping down on ministry over there and ministry works, because there's some ministries from other African countries coming in and they're fleecing the people, asking them for money. And with a broad brush, the government has started booting them out. But they've gone to an extreme, which they've noticed. They kicked out somebody that was feeding 400 orphans. That's not fleecing the people. So I think they're looking at everything. They're making sure that they're doing this right. So please pray about the Botswana situation. We feel like, in relation to that message this morning, we're in the boat. We're not sure where we're going to dock quite yet or where we're going to come ashore. So please pray about that. It's either South Africa or Botswana, one of those two. And wherever we are, the work's going to go on regardless. So please pray about that. But again, we want to be there by the end of this year. We want to get there. We really do. And we're excited how the Lord's been moving and working. But not to keep you here all night, I do have a brief message that I would just like to share with you all. If you take your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 14, this is that great passage on Jonathan and the armor bearer going against this Philistine garrison. And I don't know about you, those that really study and know your figures in the Bible, when I read and study about Jonathan, I'm like, I would just wish this man would be king. This man should be king. He has so many qualities of a fine king. Yet, you know, his lot in life would be that he would not be king. His lot in life would be that he would be faithful to the man that would be king, being David. But God used him greatly regardless. I just want to read to you the first 12 verses here quickly. In chapter 14, verse 1, it reads, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahiatub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, were in an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sana. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Mishmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. And notice what he says here. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me. For the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to share your word and to tell about how you used Jonathan in such a great and mighty way, and not only Jonathan, but many others. But Lord, how it says in verse 6, that it may be that you would work for us. That same desire that Jonathan had, I pray we have that same desire, Lord. And Father, when we do, we know that you will work. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. This passage just jumps out at me. And I love reading about Jonathan. I love reading about many other people, but Jonathan just stands out. And what he really does here goes totally contrary to the rules of war. He's not going to the other generals or the mighty men to confer about this battle he's about to ensue in. He's not even going to his father, who was laying under a pomegranate tree of all things. If anything, I think he should have been out in the lead. But he probably didn't go to his father because he probably would have gotten the wrong advice. Instead, he grabs this armor bearer, and he and him alone go against this Philistine garrison. Because I believe they're on a mission. And that mission is mentioned in verse 6. I love studying about submarines and naval activity. That's why I joined the Air Force, after all. But maybe it has to do with the mysteries of the deep, the water, I don't know. But submarines just intrigue me. I don't know how they work. But prior to GPS, apparently, they can go underwater for months at a time, even up to a year, I believe. But prior to GPS, they would have to come up at least every 3 months and with a, as a reference point, get a proper alignment with the North Star, or also go off course on its mission. And I sometimes equate us Christians, us churches today, kind of like that sub. Sometimes we need to come up, get a breath of fresh air, and as a reference point, get a proper alignment with our God, or else we'll go off course on our mission. And we do have a mission today. And Jonathan here is on course. I really believe that. Because he has four proper alignments that just stand out to me, if you want to call them that. And what he does here, again, just goes totally contrary to the rules of war. And he says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. And now this is a conditional statement, which means it's not a guarantee. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not there waiting, ready, and wanting to work through and amongst us, but I think there has to be something there on our behalf for him to do that. And again, I think Jonathan has these. And I don't think he says, it may be, in doubt. I think he's saying it in that, let's at least give God an opportunity here, because it may be he will work for us. And he does. In fact, I think we see this first proper alignment in verse 1. In verse 1, again, it reads, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison. I believe by this simple statement alone, come, let us go over, Jonathan has shown a faith, a firm faith. Come, let us go over. And again, what he does here just is amazing to me. And I think he has that divine unction just to see God work and move. And he's going with this armor bearer, and he and him alone. And by the way, the Lord can use many or few. And by this firm faith, he's on a move. And I've always thought that faith is like inertia. You got that vehicle going at a really fast rate, and it stops immediately, and everything else inside just keeps moving. Faith is our inertia. It keeps us moving. And Jonathan's on the move here. And I love that verse in Hebrews 11:1. If you ever read and studied that verse out, it just describes faith perfectly. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if you clip that verse in half, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word that jumps out to me is hope. The first question that comes to my mind is, what are we placing our hope in? You know, we can place our hope in so many things. It could be a career, it could be a relationship, it could be just so many things. So many things that God's not involved in or working in at all. What are we placing our hope in? We had a former governor of Minnesota, a former wrestler, perhaps you know him. But he had a certain quip about Christians and Christianity, how they used to... He thinks it's a crutch to them that follow that particular faith. Well, he was on some talk show, and the topic of hope came up of all things. And I'm like, this could be interesting. And he says, hope, what is hope? It doesn't exist. And he says, I have no need for hope. I have everything I need. Well, you talk about a hopeless man. And Jonathan's not such a man. He has hope. Where's that hope lying? It's in verse 6, that it may be that the Lord would work for him. That's where I want my hope to be placed. That's where I want my faith to be placed. When I go to Africa, it's not going to be on Rob or anything else. It's going to be on God. I want to see him work and move over there. Is that where our churches are today? We need to have that. If not, we need to get that back. That desire needs to be there. And Jonathan has that. Come, let us go over. And here's the armor bearer, by the way. I think with the same qualities as we will see as we move on. I love this little illustration of this Little League baseball game that's being played. And this man walks up to the dugout and approaches the dugout and says to this little boy, so what's the score? And the little boy replies, well, it's 12-0 and we're behind. And the man says, well, you must be feeling quite hopeless. And the boy says, why would you say that? We haven't even gotten up to bat yet. Now that's, I wish I had that kind of hope when I played Little League, that's for sure. I'd been, threw my mitt down, walked away. But that boy has hope. That boy has faith. I pray to have that sort of faith and hope that Jonathan and this boy had at the game. Noah, you know the story. This is a great man of faith. And sure, we could say it's easy. God spoke to him and he moved. Yes, it's true. In fact, Hebrews 11:7, that same chapter, that hall of faith, it says of Noah that that by faith, Noah being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. And no doubt, being spoken by to God, spoken from God, moving in fear, and I don't think that fear is moving out of fear of the flood per se. I think that's part of the picture, obviously. But I think it's out of moving out of fear of not responding to the commandment that God had given him. And when we're told something, if God says something, go do this, are we doing it out of fear, out of reverence to him? God says, I want you to do this. Do we have that firm faith? What are we placing our hope in? We need to place our hope in God. And Noah, no doubt being mocked and having this small labor force of his sons and family, there was a long road to haul there. But he relied on God. But he was able to see something that he was able to see the evidence of things not seen, that second half of that verse. Really, the first half of that verse is the easy part, I think. Again, we can place our hope in anything, but to be able to see the evidence of things not seen, that's where we can struggle. That's where we can just kind of get stalled and not move for God. And there was a fella that I spoke with, and he says, you know, Rob, I think God wants me to go to Botswana. I think just to do some work, I think God can show me something and do something over there. And I'm like, great, go. But he goes, I just don't know if that's going to happen. I'm like, why is that? Is there just some red flags? There's no peace? If that's the case, then maybe you should just stay put for now. But he goes, no, there's none of that. I'm like, well, I'm sorry, brother. Don't expect really any answer from prayer. If we get an answer from prayer on every single thing, I don't know how that's stepping out in faith, to tell you the truth. Again, if there's no red flags, if there's no uneasiness, we need to be able to see the evidence of things not seen. And he just could not see that. I wish he would have gone. He didn't. And I just really wish he would have. There's that Adoniram Judson, that great missionary to Burma. I'm sure you've read his biographies, perhaps, and on his wife Anne in particular, what they went through. And here's this man thrown in a prison, and a vile prison at that, and 32 pounds of chains, 32 pounds would be wrapped around his ankles, hoisted up high to where he'd be laying on his shoulder blades, sometimes for hours or days at a time. And I don't know if it was during this time or not, if he was laying in this position, but someone in that prison mocked him and said, so what now, Mr. Judson, are the prospects of the conversion of the heathen? And he said, the prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. Now that's a man that's being able to see the evidence of things not seen. Amen. That's a man that has hope. And I just sometimes wonder if he was laying in that position. There's no way I could have said that, laying in that, knowing me. But here's Jonathan, here's Noah, here's Adoniram Judson with the quality of being able to have that hope, being able to see the evidence of things not seen, having a firm faith, that first proper alignment. And really, that's what keeps us on the move. That's what gets us on the move. And Jonathan has that here. And Hebrews 11:1 is an amazing verse. But again, I think that second part is where we can really struggle. We really can. Can we step out in faith without seeing the tangible effects of anything before us? I think Jonathan's going forward already seeing the tangible effects of the battle won already. I think he's already seen the victory. I really do. But does something have to be there? Do we have to see it, taste it, whatever it may be, before we make a move for God? I pray that we don't. There's that old axiom that seeing is believing. That doesn't impress God. I think it's in John chapter 10 where Christ mentions to Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou believest. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. There's something about that God moves in and works in. And I just pray that we have that today. And I know that Jonathan had it. That's what really excites me about this passage. But that's the first proper alignment. If you drop down with me now to verse 4, I think we see the second. And verse 4 reads, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sana. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Mishmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. So first there was a firm faith, I believe, in verse 1. In this verse, I believe we see a firm focus. It mentions that Jonathan sought. And I think because of that faith that he had, it gave him a determination. And it gave him a focus, a vision. And I love how it describes this area of Mishmash. And if you've ever seen this area of Mishmash, it's a very steep cliff with that rock to the north and to the south. And these rocks weren't an obstacle to him. I think he used them to his advantage. And when we have that faith and focus, obstacles will come, but they will not stay in the way or get in the way. And we can get around any obstacle when God is at the forefront. And this firm focus that Jonathan had, and I found this passage or this story online. I couldn't believe this happened in this area, but there was a battle during World War I that happened in this area, and I just want to read it to you quickly. It says, in the biblical account, the Israelites under Saul were facing the Philistines at a site 5 miles northeast of Gibeah and 15 miles west of Gilgal. This was an unusual locale for the Philistines since it is in the central high country at Mishmash and not on the coastal plain. Mishmash was strategically important since it guarded the entrance of a pass to the Israelite highlands. The Israelite army was gathered on the opposite side of the pass at Geba with additional forces at Gibeah. Jonathan, with his armor bearer, decided to try to break the stalemate by conducting a frontal assault on the Philistine outpost at Mishmash. Jonathan waited for the Lord to give the proper sign, climbed the rock, and successfully routed the Philistine troops in the outpost, leading to a general rout of the enemy. The World War I story involves the English forces who were battling the Turks in the area of Mishmash. Orders were given to take the Turkish outpost there. It is said that an English staff officer remembered dimly a biblical story happening in the area. He went to his Bible and found the incident of 1 Samuel 14. The officer then went to his general and read him the account of how Jonathan defeated the Philistine garrison by climbing the rock, killing about 20 Philistines in an area no larger than half an acre. Some versions of the story say it was General Allenby himself who then devised the plan for the British. In any event, the scouts were sent out to find the trail that Jonathan might have taken up to this half-acre site. They found a pass with a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. One rock rose on the north in front of Mishmash and the other on the south in front of Geba. Allenby's staff officer, a brigadier, sent a detachment of men up this trail to the half-acre plot before the Turkish squad awoke, and the Turkish army a short distance away was routed by the English as the Philistines had been routed by the Israelites. And it just struck me I when I read that, and it just amazes me that this passage can be shown to this general, and he catches the same focus that Jonathan had, and he got the same victory. And sadly today, many churches, just they have it before them, but they're missing it. And they don't have that focus and vision. I think God uses a focus and vision. I don't want to just go to Africa on a whim. I want to go there with a plan. And so again, I think God does use that. In fact, I love that test that's done to Gideon and his men in the book of Judges. They're getting ready to battle the Midianites. And I believe it's Judges chapter 7. And God's going to whittle down the numbers. There's just too many, and it brings them to this well, this body of water. And he puts them through a test, I think, looking for a certain quality characteristic within these people. And I just love that. I love this test. In fact, if you want to join me quickly in the book of Judges, chapter 7. And I'll start in verse 4. And verse 4 reads, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I'll try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man, unto his place." So we see God here bringing them to this well, this body of water, and apparently the majority of them just get down and they stick their face in the water, drinking like a horse, just basically taking their time. But what's really happened here is they've lost their focus. They're not aware of their surroundings anymore. They're clueless to them. Not what you need in a battle. And so that's why I don't think God used them. But here's this 300 that get down, and they cup the water in their hand, and as they're drinking the water, they're lapping it. I think they're looking around. They're just staying aware of their surroundings. God saw that, and God used them, I believe. And if you remember the rest of the story about that battle, it's during the mid-watch. I think it's dark. And they're given a trumpet. I asked for a sword myself, and a pitcher with a lamp inside. And they're going down. They're marching to this Midianite camp. And they need a focus and a vision in this battle that they're about to fight. And likewise today, we need a focus and a vision because we have an enemy. And we have a battle. We really, really need to come to grasp and realize that there's still an enemy out there. And Jonathan here has that focus, and God used that focus. I think it's Proverbs 28 where it mentions that where there is no vision, the people perish. And you don't get more straightforward in Scripture than that. I need to go to Africa with a vision and a focus. And you don't need to go clear across the globe for that. We can do that here, anywhere. And Jonathan had that here. I really believe that faith and that focus. And I found this definition, if you want to call it a definition of vision, and I think it fits perfectly. It reads that vision is the capacity to create a compelling picture of the desired state of affairs that inspires people to respond. I'll read that part again. Vision is the capacity to create a compelling picture of the desired state of affairs that inspires people to respond. That which is desirable, which could be, should be that which is attainable. A godly vision is right for the times, right for the church, and right for the people. A godly vision promotes faith rather than fear. A godly vision motivates people to action. A godly vision requires risk-taking. A godly vision glorifies God, not people. When I read this vision, or this definition, I think of Jonathan. I think he fits it perfectly. And I love that last part, that a godly vision glorifies God, not people. And it's really catching God's vision. It's not just our vision. And Jonathan here is not going for his glory or for the glory of Israel, but that God would get the glory through it all. That was his focus. And do we have that sort of focus? And again, that's the second proper alignment that I think I kind of just notice here in this passage that stands out to me. If you drop down with me now to verse 7, I think we see the third one. And this is quite a special one. Not to negate the other two. Those are very important also. But verse 7 reads, "And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." So now what I think what we see between these two men is a firm fellowship, a unity, a bond, teamwork. So a firm faith, a firm focus, and a firm fellowship. And this is what we need. I think God saw this close bond between these two. And I love what the armor bearer says. This may be my favorite statement in the whole passage. I am with thee according to thy heart. And what he's saying is not only, I'm knit in mind with you, Jonathan, heart and mind. Therefore, I'm going forward with the same firm faith and the same firm focus. And I think God saw that. And God used that. And I just love what this armor bearer did. He's kind of in Jonathan's shadows, but he's the same kind of fella. He really is. And then armor bearer had to do his duty. If he didn't do his duty, being considered a traitor, I don't know, probably meant being smote under the fifth rib. I don't know. Probably wouldn't have been good. But this armor bearer is going above and beyond his duty. He's knitting heart and mind with Jonathan. And God saw that. I really believe that. I forget what the passage offhand. I think it's Matthew 10. And I'm paraphrasing where Christ mentions, before bringing your gift to the altar, go take care of that issue with the brother. And that's how important it is to God. God deserves our worship. He wants our worship. But what he's really saying here is, before coming to me and worshiping me in spirit and truth, go take care of that issue with that brother first. Then come back to me. That's how important that is. And we need that today, I think. Remember in verse 6 it said that it may be that the Lord will work for us. I think we need a strong fellowship today. And it's lacking in some quarters today, in our churches. It really is. And what kind of fellowship and unity and bond do we really have? I have this other little illustration of the Lone Ranger. I used to watch the reruns. Don't hold that against me. But they're riding through this canyon, and they're surrounded by all these Native American warriors dressed in battle gear, ready for battle. And the Lone Ranger turns to Tonto and says, "So what are we going to do now?" And Tonto replies, "What do you mean, we?" And so now the Lone Ranger's feeling a little bit more lonely, having been abandoned by his compadre. Jonathan can't say that here, by the way. He's got a close compadre. You know, God will lay on the heart something, on the heart of a pastor, something that's going to require a firm faith and a firm focus or some other leader in ministry. And now it's going to require some firm fellowship. And they may come to the church about that issue. It could be a construction project, new outreach ministry, whatever it may be. And we need that fellowship at that time. I pray that our response is like the armor bearer is and say, "Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. I am with thee." Guess what? God will work. He will bless that. That's the kind of fellowship he's looking for. And we don't need to, how Tonto abandoned the Lone Ranger in that little illustration. We don't need that today. We need teamwork. Amen. God works and moves through that. And sadly, to save time, I can't go into it, but that contention between Paul and Barnabas, I just wonder if God did want Barnabas on that trip with Paul. Again, I don't have the time, but I just kind of see that on the opposite spectrum. I wish Barnabas had that heart of the armor bearer. God probably used him and more than likely did on that a trip that he took with John Mark. But I just sometimes wonder. And again, the close bond between these two I think is special and just stands out to me. So that's the third proper alignment. Now if you drop down with me to verse 11, I think we see the fourth and final. And verse 11 reads, "And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves." Fourthly and finally, I think that last alignment or attribute, if you want, whatever you want to call it, is a firm fearlessness. And these two men were fearless. And I don't know about you, but after I got saved, I sat and did nothing. I was your classic pew warmer. I mean, I was an expert at it. I just did nothing. I just sat and soaked it all in and never used what I heard preached. But until God got on my heart and said, "Rob, get out there and do something," I didn't save you to do nothing. And that was my first week of visitation. And a memory was created that day, and I want many more. But I'll never forget. I was walking down the street, and I noticed this fellow with a backpack. And the Lord just prompts, go and witness to him. But me being me on visitation, I'm like, "Lord, there's so much time and so many doors to knock. I got to keep going." So I just kept going. And he just stops me in my tracks again. And finally, I walked up to the fella. And he looks up at me, and he says, "I suppose you're here to talk to me about my sin, aren't you?" I'm like, "Okay, well, apparently you know something about sin, but let's keep talking." And I had about 10 minutes with him. His name was Chris. He wasn't from Fargo, but he broke down. He was angry with God, bitter. And he just had question after question. But because I stopped being fearful for that week and became fearless, I was able to get out there and reach him. And God was able to work. And are we fearless? We all have our caves and comfort zones and holes that we like to, especially during the winter, we like to just hide in and get snuggled in. But are we willing to get out there and get revealed and get noticed and tell about Jesus Christ? And these men are fearless. It just stands out to me because in their minds, there has to be only two obvious outcomes here. Either the Lord will work for us or we're going to die. And there may be a third, perhaps captured, but I don't know. But those two are obvious there. And these men were fearless, and they had that faith and that focus, and they had that fellowship. And really, to me, these are the basics in Christian life. And we may not have all four, and maybe hit and miss a little bit more stronger in one area than the other. I know I am. But are they there? Are they present? Do they stand out to us? Yeah, Lord, I need to work in that area. And maybe something tonight just perhaps just stood out and says, yeah, I need to really work in that area. And again, something that Jonathan had. And by the way, we see God do something too in verse 12, the last half of verse 12. It reads, "And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." God did work that day, and he still wants to work today. But as that verse, that desire that Jonathan has in verse 6, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Do we still have that desire? And sadly, out there today, it's waning in a lot of areas. But that desire has to be there first and foremost for him to work. It really does. But it requires faith, and that's nothing new to us. And really, these can tie into someone that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it requires faith. It requires being fearless in some ways. And it requires a focus. There's so many distractions out there today. And we need to stay on that narrow path that Christ mentions. Jonathan here is on a narrow path. He's going to that Philistine garrison. He wants to see God work. Is that how we are tonight? Is that how we are day in and day out, week by week? If we are, God will work. In his time, he will work. Let's pray.